Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 and pick up our overview of the book of Galatians. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 15, and then in our next message about how to walk in the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit to see if you really are producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And it's very interesting. Verse 16 to 26 shows us so clearly how to be a spiritual person without even struggling. It's just natural fruit. But let's read here, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who tempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. You ran well, and who hindered you from obeying this truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? And then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an occasion or an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are very evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries or partying, and the like. Sounds like a newscast, doesn't it? Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Well, the theme that we want to look at is found in those first 16 verses, or 15 verses, and it's two themes, really, that are very evident. One, this theme of liberty, of freedom that you have. The second theme is love. And love ends up being the controlling factor in your life to let your liberty go forward. Now, in our past chapters, 3 and 4, we looked at this issue that was taking place. The Jews were coming back to the Christians in the area of Galatia, and telling them that, you know, you can't just believe in Jesus. It's got to be believe in Jesus and some works to prove that you really love the Lord. In this instance, it was believe in Jesus, but be circumcised also. And so Paul is trying to teach them that that's a work. It's a work of righteousness. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says we're saved by grace through faith, not of any works of righteousness, lest any man boast, but it is a gift from God. So salvation, eternal life, is simply a gift. It's not you doing works, or how long you pray, or how long you read the Bible, how much money you give to the church, or how active you are. That isn't your salvation. That's a fruit of your salvation, showing your love to the Lord. But that isn't what you do to prove that you're saved or to get into a good place with God. And so Paul spends these chapters prior to this telling the people you're wrong. Anybody that comes in and tells you, well, you've got to believe in Jesus, plus submit to their organization or submit to their books besides the Bible, then let that person be cursed to the lowest hell, because it's simply Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's you having the liberty of the Spirit of God to control your life. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. And it's not the Ten Commandments. The law was a schoolmaster, he taught us. In chapter 4, he said that while you were under the law, you were children. And the law was like a tutor. It was like a schoolmaster. It was like a mirror. It would drive you to Christ because you couldn't keep the Ten Commandments in the flesh. Though you try very hard to do all the things that the Ten Commandments say, you continually fail. So then guilt sets in, then the devil gets a hold of you, and then you don't have any peace with God, and you don't have any joy in your life, and being a Christian is the most miserable thing. It's like you go to a mass, you say, well, that's good, and then you go out and you party. You go to a prayer meeting, you say, well, that's good, I did my religious thing for the week. You go to a home Bible study, and you go out and rip people off in business, you know, in the name of big business. And this is the type of religion he's trying to get people away from. He wants them to a relationship. And what's missing in the person's life who is under legalism and legalistic teaching is the person of the Holy Spirit actually leading them and guiding them. The freedom and the liberty that is there. But then in chapter 5, he not only explains this liberty that is rightfully yours, that it's not what you do that finds a right place before God. It's not leaders in the church that have authority to rule over you. It's not the organization that you fear and tremble. The organization is nothing but you people in the body of Christ. And then the next congregation down the street, and the next one, the next one, the next one. There's a head of the organization. It's not the pastor. It's the master. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's a person that's unseen through the church, and he's called the Holy Spirit. So God the Father sits on his throne with Jesus on the right hand, but they sent the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, it is expedient that I go, that the Comforter may come, the Holy Spirit. It's expedient. I've got to leave the planet. But when he comes, he will lead you and guide you into all truth. So that's his job, to lead us, to guide us. The two things you want to know. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a board of deacons or a board of elders or the denominational headquarters or the Vatican to lead you or to guide you. You need the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. You need the ministers to do just that. Minister. And a minister translates servant. So the ministers, we're nothing but your servants. And we should always be leading you to the Lord. Refresh your memory that the Lord's the guy in charge. And let the person of the Lord through the Holy Spirit be the one that leads you and guides you. So in chapter 4, he was telling us that the law places us children like under a governor. That we were children underneath this governor that our father had given us. And this governor was responsible for our education and getting us to school and our vacations and shopping. But we couldn't leave the house without being under the authority of this governor. And so now the governor is in charge of us. It's much like a child. And so under the law, spiritually, you're a child. Under legalism, you're a child. And under the law, you are hovered over all the time. But the minute Jesus came and Christ died for the ungodly and you came to the cross, you came out from underneath the law. And now he said you have the spirit of adoption whereby you may cry, Abba, Father. And of course, Abba was the personal name for Father and it was Daddy. And now it's not a King James folding of the hands, kneeling down on the floor and looking up with a pious look of a pilgrim that just landed at Plymouth Rock. It's Daddy. It's a personal relationship. But now out from underneath the legalism that creeps into churches and denominations and people's hearts and lives and critical spirits, you now have this spirit of adoption. But then he says you're no longer children, but you're sons, sons of God. And the word that was used for sons is that you're fully grown and fully matured. So no longer are you under a tutor or a nanny. You're brought out into the open, you come to Jesus Christ, and now you've been blessed to be fully mature and have all the blessings of God that you're joint heirs with Christ. Now you're not under a trustee who's looking after the inheritance for you. You now start taking the inheritance. You now have the inheritance, and you now have the liberty to use that inheritance. And one of the great inheritances you have is Christian love. And so he says that the controller for this liberty is the love of God. So first of all, in verse 1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again but with a yoke of bondage. And so love leaves when the Holy Spirit quits leading a woman's life or a man's life. And love leaves that woman or that man when legalism comes in. And all of a sudden,
It's every jot and tittle of the Bible, and it's always the pointing of the finger, and it's always, you know, that you're not living up to my standard, or you're not living up to the organization's standard. If you've got to go and check with the elders, or you know, it's some real strong-handed rule. And God wants you to know that you are mature enough in Jesus Christ to hear His voice, and that He has given you the gift of the Holy Spirit, that Christ in you is your hope of glory. But as we started this study, Paul said that Jesus will be fully grown inside of you. That the more you study and the more you seek the Lord, He starts growing inside of you, and the Holy Spirit starts speaking very clearly according to the Scriptures. Now, when a person doesn't read the Scriptures and seek through the Holy Spirit the understanding of them, but reads with an intellectual knowledge, he's going to probably be a very legalistic person. He's going to judge other people by where they go, what they see, what they do, how the women dress, what kind of makeup they wear. I mean, I've been to churches where women are not allowed to wear a short-sleeved blouse. Men are not allowed to have long hairs. These are major denominations. You're really looked down on that, for that. Too much makeup, you know, and all of a sudden you see one group of Christianity that looks so sour and so unhappy and so miserable. I mean, they're a great evangelistic tool for the devil, I think. Come and be a Christian, be miserable like me. You too can be sad and depressed and wear pancake makeup. You know, and you've seen people like that, and they think by their countenance and their makeup or how they dress is going to make them really pious and holy people. No, it's the heart. The Bible says that God doesn't look at the outward appearance, but I do know the Bible teaches modesty. So you see, when you have the Holy Spirit, there's a balance there. Now, if you're a Christian woman and you say, hey, here's what all the women are wearing on the beach this year, I'm going to go out and buy one, but then you stop and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, yes, you look great in that. If you want every man to be lusting after you on the beach. So the balance now comes at, well, the Bible does say that I should be modest in all things. And so this isn't the suit that, you know, the Lord's daughter would be wearing. This might be the suit the devil's daughter would be wearing. It might be the suit my flesh would be wearing. But this isn't the one the Lord would be pleased in. Now, you don't need a pastor to get up and say, you shouldn't be wearing that. Or you shouldn't drive this kind of car. Or you shouldn't drink a beer. Because it doesn't say in the Bible, you shouldn't be wearing this kind of a bathing suit. Or you shouldn't be driving this kind of a car. Or you shouldn't be drinking a beer. When it comes to alcohol, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. But be rather being filled continually with the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't say don't drink. In fact, it says do drink. But don't drink too much. So here's the Christian liberty. I don't drink. Because I wouldn't want to stumble any of you if you ever saw me drinking. So I've chosen not to drink. And I used to drink up a storm before I knew the Lord. I just loved beer. But I was also an alcoholic at 20 years old. I was drinking a pint of whiskey and a six-pack of beer every day. I mean, booze was just part of my life. Got me in a lot of fights, got me in a lot of trouble, a lot of dented fenders. Bounced a lot of checks, showed up late a lot of times to work. And alcohol didn't do one thing for my life. So why would I want to go back to it? Now, if I saw you drinking a beer, am I going to get down to, oh my gosh, oh. No. I'll probably say, are you enjoying it? And then as you spit it out all over yourself, embarrassed you caught me, you'd say, well, I was until you came along. I thought I was taking the Pepsi test. What are you doing in that movie? Well, I won't go to R-rated movies because I know I've seen R-rated movies before, and there's going to be some pornographic scene of a naked man and a naked woman having intercourse. Now, what gives me the liberty to walk into a movie theater with Sylvester Stallone, or I don't care who the star is, to see them naked having sexual intercourse? What's the difference of that, of me doing that, or going downtown to one of these fleazy motels and walking in on some guy and woman having sex in a fleazy motel? It's the same thing, but you justify and say, no, it's on a screen, it's not real. Oh, it is too real. They were doing it in the studio in front of... Why would I want to watch people like that? They'd do something like that in front of a million people. I mean, I'm not going to endorse the morals. Now, you may want to go see that. But if I'm standing outside when you come walking out and you see me, I probably wouldn't put you down at all. I'd say, do you feel guilty? Will you tithe more? Will I see you at the prayer meeting? I wouldn't do that. I mean, you've got to answer to God, not to me. Now, I have to answer to God and to you. Because I'm your minister. So I live in a fishbowl, so I have to be very cautious. And I can't live two lives, one that's in front of you and one behind me. So I live in a whole different city. I fly in from New York every day. But I have a different set of rules from my boss that I have to live by. And I know that I have to walk circumspectly. And the scriptures say for the minister, especially to those that are without, I can't bounce checks. I don't have an ichthus on my check. I don't have anything to say I'm a Christian on my car because I drive fast sometimes. I know my limitations, right? I mean, and the sad thing is I like driving fast. So the Spirit comes along with liberty now and says, you can do whatever you want. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things. All things are lawful for me. So if he wanted to roll a Mr. Zigzag, that scripture, if you want to take it, you can go roll a Mr. Zigzag. But Paul never rolled a Mr. Zigzag because he said, all things may be lawful, but they're not expedient for me. They're not doing me any good keeping me close to God, because I think it'd be kind of embarrassing to have Jesus show up at your front door and you're standing there... Whoa, I thought seeing Mike at the movie was heavy. Hey, it just wouldn't work out. I mean, Paul the Apostle could have said, well, you know, there's a lot of homosexuality going on here, and as a Christian, I got great liberty, so I can be a Christian and I can go do things with men's bodies. But that wasn't expedient for him, was it? He'd never catch Jesus in a homosexual act. But yet a lot of Christian men say, well, I can be a Christian and I can do things to other men's bodies. Really? That's not what the Bible says. So now it's love that just grabs your heart, and it's the love for God. It's not the love for your flesh of doing things with other people's bodies. It's not the love of your flesh of consuming things into your body. It's not the lust of the eyes that controls you. It's love. And that love tempers this great liberty and freedom we have, that we don't have men ruling over us. But it's our love for God. It's because we love God, we don't want to hurt God's heart. Sandy and I years and years ago had talked about our marriage, and we were talking about, because I counsel so many people getting adulterous affairs, and I can see how it happens, but man, you get away from the Bible and you get away from your heart loving God, you're going to get in those situations. But we realize that we love each other. We wouldn't want to hurt each other by having an adulterous affair. But the main point is we wouldn't want to hurt the Lord. Our love for God as a man and a woman is so strong that before hurting each other, we wouldn't want to break God's heart. Why in the world would we want to break God's heart? I did that for 26 years before I met him. Why would I want to do it now that I know that he's forgiven me of all that mess, you see? So now this love, this powerful, deep love, that's not a human love. It's not a love that you have for your Porsche. It's not a love you have for hot dogs. It's not a love you have for surfing. It's not a love you have for nice clothes. Or it's not a love you have for puttering in the garden or just puttering. It's not a love you have for shopping at Nordstrom's, you know, or the Bullock sale or something. This is a different kind of love. It's not a human love. And when the New Testament was written, there were two words in the Greek language, eros and phileo, and that represented love in the first century. But when they started looking at the person of Jesus and translating that God so loved the world, when they began reading his words, love one another, and reading Paul the Apostle, they came up with the word agape. And agape is a divine sacrificial love. It doesn't come from earth. The word did not exist until the New Testament was written. And this love is a self-denial love. It's a love that kills self and selfish ambitions. And its translation for this killing of self is that when it goes out to other people, it benefits the other people at the price of denying self. Now that is not Christmas love or Thanksgiving love or birthday present love. Because sometimes we don't like to go shop. Oh, I've missed it again. And the day before Christmas, you're actually in the rush buying the presents. Now, come on, fess up, you are. Sometimes it's Father's Day and you remember, that morning, and you run down to Mervyn's and there's the line in the tie deal, and you overspend because you shop too late and you feel guilty and you take Dad two ties, you know? So we that's not real love. This love is that what I'm giving to you is at a sacrifice. There's a price for it. And you can't put money on that. There's no money. You're not looking for anything in return. You just do it because of love. Now, here's the great witness of the Christian community. By your love for one another will the whole world know you're truly my disciples indeed. As boys and girls, one thing we experience more in most majority of cases than we do as adults is love. People picked us up. People hugged us. People told us we were cute. People sprung your little curls and said, oh, aren't you the sweetest little thing? People, you know, gave you ice cream. They pushed you in little carts. They swung you around. They did everything to you. And there was so much love. But you get a little bigger, a little more awkward. And then it seems like that love starts, you have to work at it. And then you become a teenager and love is no longer L-O-V-E. It becomes S-E-X. And so you get a little confused. And then what you thought you were loving somebody was they were sexing you while you were loving them. Or maybe the next relationship or two or three later, you realize, oh, I'll sex them. They can love me. And then you grow up and you get married and falls apart, get married and falls apart, and love gets confused. It's babies, it's children, and then love becomes abortion. And then it's because I can't have this baby because I wanted a boy and it's going to be a girl. We can't change that. See, that's not love. Love means you're giving without anything in return and someone else is benefiting. This is God's kind of love. Now, that's totally contrary to the whole community we live in. And this is my responsibility to the Holy Spirit, is to get you to the Bible, get you to those prayer meetings, get you into the Scriptures, get you into those whole home fellowships so you can love one another and God can love you. And it's not just, oh, I read the Bible or I went to church, had my arms folded. It's the worst body language you can ever give anybody, let alone a minister when he's preaching. Oh, I'm really absorbing this. And that's saying, well, back. And then, so I always put my hands up like this when I go to church. Yeah, I'm here, Lord, yes. Some of you are like this. But love doesn't expect anything in return. So being a Christian means you belong to the greatest quote-unquote organization on the planet. There is no organization that organizes it. There's nobody you have to bow down to and kiss the ring. There's only the Lord. And we all love the Lord. And so we're serving Him. So serve one another through love is what Paul says. There is your balance right there. We all make mistakes. So you're a Christian woman, you're unmarried, your boyfriend gets you pregnant. Does that mean the devil says you better not be seen at church anymore because you're starting to show? That's a lie. If there's any place you should be seen at, it's church. You should repent. Not be sorry, but you should repent. You're a guy and you got arrested a few weeks ago and you know that it was wrong what you did, but you paid the price now. The devil says you don't want to go to church or home fellowship because people know about that. Now in the world, that's true. But in the body of Christ, that is a lie. We're to love each other. We're to accept each other. We're not to let people walk over us. A lot of people think being a Christian is you're a doormat. And you lay down and let people put their feet. First person that puts their feet in my nose, I'm going to have a baseball bat in the side of their head. I'm not a doormat. I'm a person. You're not a doormat. You're a person. Yes, we turn our cheek. But if the guy hits me too hard and I don't think I can get back up, I better pull my bat out and hit him back in the love of Christ. Say, let's talk this over just a little bit, okay, before you hit me again. Let me put my head back on. Now I'll go at it. And if I can duck when he swings, he only gets one swing. But, I mean, we are concepts of what this love is. It's a powerful love. It's the most powerful force on the planet. That this love can come in and remove all these addictions and all these filthy thoughts and all these self-motivating deals going on inside of our lives and all this bitterness and the hatred and the anger and the fears, the hypocrisy. This love, it isn't psychotherapy. It isn't self-hypnosis. It isn't 101 ways to be a better person by buying my cassette series or getting the book. This is just a power that is yours, free from God. There's nothing religious about being a Christian. We mess it up. We get it confused. It's just letting God be God, Jesus be the head of the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit do the leading of the body of Christ. Everybody in this staff that works here, and there's 100 people counting our school teachers, know that I don't hold on to anything and my fingerprints aren't around here. I don't handle the money. I don't get involved with the once God's movement. I don't want to ever be seen touching the glory of God. I marvel that you're even sitting here. I show up just like you, and every Sunday I am overwhelmed that anybody is even here. The Holy Spirit's brought us all together. And that is so relieving to me that I don't need to worry about a thing. When it comes to the church, I worry about a lot of things. I worry about people's problems and lives. But when it comes to the quote-unquote church, what's there to worry about? It's not mine. It's not my problem. It's God's problem. You're God's problem. You're not my problem. That's great. But a lot of pastors take a person and say, no, they're my problem. I need a raise. Boy, there's more problems. I need another raise. Boy, there's more problems. Can I get another raise? I don't worry about that. If I don't get a raise, so what? God takes care of me. Board of directors don't take care of me. God leads me. People don't leave me. I have to pray. You want to do something? Praise the Lord. Mickey got up here and he did a whole thing. He didn't ask me, well, can I do this? Can I say this? Can we do that? No. He has great liberty in the Lord. But the minute he ever or any of the ministers ever touch one of the sheep, I'll knock their blocks off. And they know it. They have great liberty, but you never mess with the people. You never lord it over them. You never hurt them. You never coerce them. You never give them advice. If you ever have one of the ministers in this church give you advice, let me know. Because our advice and 50 cents will buy you a cup of coffee at Bob's Big Boy, and that's about it. We can open the scriptures to you. We can tell you what the Bible says, but it's your responsibility to come out from under the tutor and be a spiritual man and a spiritual woman and let the Holy Spirit lead you. So love becomes the balancing act for us here. And so you end up learning to love everyone. And you don't know who it is you're going to love. Might be the person right beside you. You don't want to love them, but you have to. You know what I mean? Maybe you even came with them and you didn't want to come with them. And I read a story of a guy that was a young, successful lawyer here in San Diego, very wealthy, just had a big hit, great case. He went out and bought a $90,000 Porsche over here, Pioneer Porsche or whatever it is on Miramar Road. Beautiful thing. You know, one of those with the thing in the back and the deals on the side and the big payment book and all that. Okay, so he's got it just polished. Everything's got all the tinted glass on there, and this thing is a beauty. He's coming down Miramar Road, and he gets right about the Union Station there and the car wash, and he's got the CD player going, the air conditioning, airing and conditioning, and it's just, this is it. I mean, this is the epitome of success in San Diego. And the traffic's busy, and all of a sudden, he hears a knocking on his window. And he looks over there, and here's a teenage guy with a bandana wrapped around his head. And he's got a leather jacket and a tank top underneath it. You know, kind of a buff guy. Looks like he's sort of a hood or a gang member. And he's sitting there on a moped, leaning against the brand new Porsche, knocking on the window with his hands and fingerprints all over the new paint job. Well, the lawyer's just uptight, and he pushes the little electric button. Zzz, the window goes down. And he says, what do you want? Really irritated at this kid. Says, hey, man, this is a far-out-looking car. What kind of a car is this? He says, ah, this is a Porsche. Hey, does this thing go pretty fast? Yeah, you'll never know. Does it cost a lot of money? You bet it does. Now get out of here. Zzz, and the window goes up. Man, this guy was so ticked. He just couldn't believe his car. Couldn't wait. I got to get home and wipe it off and spray it. And puts it in low gear and smokes the tires. You know, this flame's coming out almost. The back of those tires. Now, he's just shifting into second. He said, I can't believe that punk. And just as he goes in third, he looked up in the rearview mirror. And here was that little moped coming at 45 miles an hour up on that Porsche and went flying by him. Literally just whoosh. And the guy pops it in the fourth gear, puts it to the floor. He's doing 75 miles an hour and caught up with the moped. He said, what in the world kind of an engine does that guy have on it? He said, I better slow down. As he hit the brakes, the guy went flying by him. He's doing 100 miles an hour in the Porsche now. He's almost out of space on Miramar Road. It's just getting crazy. And just as he catches up with him and goes by the moped, he slows down and the moped shoots by him again. He says, what kind of a motor does he have? He just slammed the brakes on. That was it. And when he slammed the brakes on, the kid on the moped went over to the side on the hill there and sort of rolled over and crashed and everything. And he pulls up in the Porsche and gets out. The kid looks all right. He's getting up, brushing himself off. And he said, my gosh, I'm sorry for this accident. What kind of a moped is this? Is there anything I can do for you, kid? He says, yeah, buddy, would you take my suspenders off your side view mirror there, please? Yeah. So you never know who you have to love next to you, you know, you just. So St. Paul exhorts the Galatians to hold fast to the freedom from which the Lord Jesus Christ had procured them from by the blood of his cross, and not to become entangled again in a legalistic system. Paul reminds the Galatians also this, that Christians, that they receive the Holy Spirit in answer to faith in Jesus Christ. You received the Holy Spirit not through obedience to the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And he says here in verse 1, stand fast, be rooted, pour cement on your feet and stand on a huge rock. And no matter what storms come, stand fast in that liberty. Don't give up your liberty. Now, isn't it interesting that our Constitution and everything, the amendments to it and everything, the issue of liberty and justice for all is a big issue? Liberty for all. Headlines of this week's newspaper, Supreme Court says it is illegal for a minister to say a prayer and a benediction at a graduation. Now, what does that tell you? In your lifetime, before your eyes, you have given up the liberty to pray in school. Americans have given up liberty for all and justice for all, and given liberty and justice to minorities. Now that is where the liberty and the justice goes, for groups that call themselves to be minorities. But the Christian community, who is a majority, has its liberties literally stripped from them. And I've been mentioning this for 20 years of preaching. And I don't know why across the country, we just don't all stand up and say, that's it. Fold our arms and say, that's it. We're not going another step. As long as pornography is allowed and abortion is allowed and crime is on the streets and rape is going rampant and the prisons are overflowing and we're overtaxed to death and we're giving everything away to our enemies and we can't pray or read the Bible in public places and the schools, then we're not going to work. What would happen if 100 million people just said, that's it, tomorrow? Now stop and think of that. It's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, the whole thing would have to stop. I'll tell you why it would never happen, because out of the 100 million that claim to be Christian, they're not really Christian. They're not going to heaven. They may be in church this morning, but they're not going to heaven because they're not really Christians. They've taken their liberties to a complete extreme where they even gave up their liberty of salvation because now they just live for the flesh. But unless the people in America that call themselves Christians will really take the liberty they have in freedom and prayer to seek God, our country may not even be here next year at this time. Things are accelerating that quickly. Right before our eyes, our very eyes. So Paul says, stand fast. Don't let anybody take the liberties that are yours. And think of all the liberties that have been stripped from you as an American. Right before our eyes. Right before our eyes. Stand fast. He's saying, do not give up these liberties. Now the word free in verse 31 of chapter 4 says, so then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. It is the same word translated in chapter 5, verse 1, the same Greek word rendered liberty in this verse. So you have freedom. Don't let anybody come and tell you that you don't have freedom, that you have to do it this way. No, you are accountable to God. That's great freedom, but it's awesome responsibility. What an awesome thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of the living God. I don't want him clapping his hands when I'm in that hand. I don't want him making a fist when I'm in that hand. I want that hand open. What an awesome thing it is to fall in the hands of the living God. You're accountable to God, and you are accountable to the Holy Spirit of God. And what you want to learn is, how do you hear him? He's in this room right now. He's speaking to your hearts before you take communion. And next week, that's what we're going to look at. Walking in the Spirit. How does he come into your heart? What does he do? Will I see like a little Casper ghost in a pillowcase go across my bedroom at night and say, I'm the Holy Spirit? No. Will a man on a flaming hot pizza come sliding through my living room and say, I'm the Holy Spirit? You can't see him. He's just there. But the fruit of him flowing in your life is he's leading, he's guiding, and love is pouring out of your life. This liberty consists of Christians' freedom from the law. And under the law, the Christian has no more liberty than a child in its minority under a guardianship. By not standing fast in their liberty, it was like putting on a straitjacket for the Christians, depriving themselves of the power of the Holy Spirit. They were like adults, putting themselves under rules made for children. And that's how the law was. Their hearts had been occupied at one time in their Christian experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the details of their lives were being guided by the ethics that emerged from the teaching of the apostles. And yet, their hearts were turned from the Lord Jesus Christ, and their lifestyles were no longer from what they were learning. They had taken up the lifestyles of the world around them. I can't take up lifestyles of the world around me. I can't live by their morals and their ethics, and I can't blend them together. I can't merge them and say, well, it's sort of Christian, but this is how it's done in San Diego or Honolulu or New York or Biloxi, Mississippi. No, this is how it's done in heaven. That's how we're supposed to live. But how in the world can we live like they live in heaven if there's no Heaven 101 courses at San Diego State or Grossmont College or our high school system in San Diego Unified School District? There's only one place you can get it, and that's from the instruction book. But this system is totally opposed to this book, guys. They hate it. They don't want it out in the open. The communists hated it and didn't want it out in the open either, and look what happened to them. The day is coming that the Hebrews said that everything is going to be shaken that can be shaken, and then the Lord shall return. And every political system is being shaken around the world. Everything that's controlling human beings is being shaken. And you don't think that God is going to come down heavily on the Supreme Court and on the government of the United States of America for how they've let this same become an open sewer pit? We have sown to the wind, and we will reap the whirlwind. In the last days, they'll be marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking as in the days of Noah. There'll be earthquakes in various places, famines, wars, and rumors of wars. But sorrow not, because that is not the end, that is the beginning. And so we're at the beginning of the end of this age and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That earthquake this morning was only a wake-up call. Get up, guys. I'm coming. That's all it was. That's right. I love the Pentecostals that sit over here. Now, I saw something interesting in this verse. He said, do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. The word entangled is from a Greek word which means to be held within, to be ensnared. And it's used of those who are held in a physical net that they throw over you that you can't get out of. Or it could be used that you've been snared with some ethical dogma or some emotional restrictions in your life. Your past can snare you. But if it has to do with God, people get themselves snared and there's restrictions upon their liberties so they're unable to free themselves. And you're miserable. You're miserable. You want to love God, but the church says you can't do this or you can't do that. And your whole concept of God is sitting in heaven saying, no, can't have a suntan. No, can't go surfing. Good Christian boys and girls don't go surfing. Oh, you can't go to the movies. You can't smoke, can't chew. Can't have a beer. And then the devil sneaks up in and says, yeah, but I've got alcohol-free beer. Ah. And then you have one of those, and it brings back all the flashbacks of when you used to have real beer. And before you know it, you're drinking the real stuff, and you have a non-alcohol over here, and you're over there. You know, he just sneaks up on you in so many ways. So you need liberty and freedom, and it's got to be love. It's got to be the Lord himself. It's got to be bigger than the church. It's got to be bigger than the ministers. It's got to be bigger than you. It's got to be bigger than any self-help book you can get or any seminar you can go to or get-rich-quick deal. It's got to be what you're all looking for. Number one, you're all looking for the peace that passes all understanding in your lives. You all want peace. Oh, I'm not talking about peace, love, brother. But you know what you're looking for, where everything is calm inside and there's no more war going on in your head. And number two, you're all looking for love. And you all, number three, want to be accepted. And number four, you all want to be forgiven. But for some reason, we think we can't have peace and we can't have that love and people won't accept us because we aren't forgiven for who we know we really are. But God turns it around and says, you have all that because of who I am, not because of who you are. He doesn't have to work at it. He has the power to forgive you and to give you peace, love, acceptance, and forgiveness. So the whole war stops. It's not something you try to do or try to be. You let him be him through you. And tomorrow will be the greatest day you've ever had in San Diego. You say, hey, this guy next to my Porsche here, my first reaction is open the glove box, pull out the .38, blow them away. But I'm going to roll it down and say, could you take your hands off my car or I'll blow you away. They see, you make a little step at a time. You don't do it all at once. It sort of grows on you a little bit. Now, jump down to verse 7. He talks about you being tangled up like in a net, and maybe you feel all tangled up today and you just can't get out of a relationship. You can't get out of a business deal. You're entangled. You don't have freedom to really express yourself and be honest, you know, and tell the people on the other side of the table, listen, here's what I'm really thinking. I'm telling you this, but I want to tell you this. I don't want to go through with this. How many people got married because they were entangled and they couldn't be honest and say, I really don't love you, but how am I going to get out of it? They bought the cake and everything, you know. People do get in those snares. Look at verse 7. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Paul used two metaphors over and over in the New Testament. One was a military metaphor that you're soldiers, you're fighting a war, there's spiritual warfare. The other was an athlete, run the race, run it well, flee fornication, follow after righteousness, always on the move. Now, a military person and an athlete have one common denominator that we would all agree with, I think. Both of them have to be physically fit. Don't you agree with that? I mean, if you're going to be a military guy storming the fort or storming the beach or parachuting in or crawling on your belly through the jungle past the creepy crawlies, you'd better be in good shape. Because if there's more of them shooting at you, you want to be in good enough shape to run faster than those bullets. If you're an athlete, you want to have the muscles all stretched. You want to be loose. You want to be lean. You want to exert your body weight. You want to be able to lean back in the right form and heave that javelin or take the shot put or get those legs stretched out as you go over those hurdles or to have the right form going over the high jump, you know. So you have to be in shape. And these are two analogies that mean that you and I have to be in shape. We spiritually have to be on the cutting edge. Lean, mean, fighting machines with the Lord. We have to be up on our swords being sharpened, you know, and always going through the scriptures. Our helmet of salvation on, fitting right. Our heads aren't so big that we don't think we need salvation, you know. The helmet doesn't fit anymore. Our loins girded with truth. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've got to be in shape. Now, he uses this analogy. He says, you did run well, past tense. He's talking about a race. These people knew how it was to be a Christian. You were actively involved. Now, you're all running a race. Some of you are running a rat race. He's talking about running the real race of eternal life. These people were on the right track. Now, you're running a race. You're running a race with business, many of you. You spend more time jogging around the business track. There you go again. Oh, you're going to get around. Oh, boy. Oh, I won. I got a commission. Got a commission. Go again. Oh, I got another commission. I got a half a commission and a heart attack. Some of you are running the race of love. Some of you guys have got these women wrapped you right around their finger, and you're just running the race for them. They could care less. You look down, if you look closely, they've only flipped on a switch. And you're on a treadmill, buddy. You think it's, and she's got other plans. And some of you are in relationships. You're running a race, you thought, with them to the altar. You're on a treadmill. You're not really in the race. But what about a race? Each lane is clearly defined, isn't it? There's eight of them. They go a quarter mile around that track. And there's eight. He uses the term of this track. You did run the race well. Otherwise, you were in great shape. Did you used to be in great shape? You used to pray a lot? You did get up in the morning and read your Bible before you went to school or work? You always thanked the Lord for your food? You didn't care if it was a restaurant or what? Some of you are embarrassed to thank God for your food at Denny's or Lenny's. I think Bill Cosby has the perfect one for praying at the restaurants in public if you're embarrassed. What he does, he says, Cause says, he takes his napkin, he looks around, and he drops it on the floor, reaches over and picks it up and says, oh, dear God, bless this food. Thank you. Oh. You know, you used to pray, you used to read the Bible, you used to go to the camps and the retreats, you used to lift your hands and sing to the Lord, you used to listen to Bible studies in your car as you're stuck in freeway traffic. Now you listen to heavy metal, and you got a lot of shrapnel inside your life right now, too, probably. What race are you running is the question. You did run it well at one time. And he raises a question here about this race. He said, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Let me give you two literal translations here. One, he's saying you were on the right road and were making good progress when this interruption occurred. You feel like that today? Your life was just going along and you were making good progress in your life. But then an interruption. What's the interruption in your life that has stopped you from getting on your knees and praying and seeking the Lord? What is it in your life that stops you from actually telling God you repent of your sins and your pride and your ego and your lack of commitment to Him and to the body of Christ? What interruption has come in from that first love? And who is it that hindered you? There may be people in your life that's kept you away. There may be something that's interjected right in between you. And then he uses this term, who hindered you. It literally is who cut in on you. Now, we can all identify with this. Freeway 8 going out towards East County at 5 o'clock. You can identify it coming in from the North County at 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock in the morning. Freeways merging. You can see it going north on Freeway 5 as you get to Miramar Mira Mesa Boulevard and trying to get off, and you're backed up 6 miles from the exit. There's nothing more that we hate is when we've been there for an hour, chugging along at 3 miles an hour, and some idiot comes along on the right side of in the gravel, passing us, and he doesn't have the patience that we have. You know the kind of guys I'm talking. They always turn on their emergency flashers. You know, the little parking, ding, ding, as if that makes them 9/11 or something. You know, oh, I'm in a hurry. I'm going somewhere. Don't question me. As if, you know, that's insane. And you say, hey, buddy. Or you're driving along and you're just ready to make a turn. Somebody cuts in on you. That's the term he's using. Now, the reason he's using it, because he's upset. Because don't you get upset when somebody cuts you off or cuts you? Hey, you jerk. I'm going to tell Jesus about you. Beep, 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 beep. You know? And all of a sudden, your real Christian love comes out for him, right? And you're going 190 in reverse to get that guy. Well, that's what he's upset as an apostle saying, who in the world cut you off? You were doing great. Get him out of your life, whoever it is. Now, in high school, I loved to run track. It was one sport that I really did well at. And so we were having this championship race with all the city schools in Portland, Oregon. And I got the outside lane for an 880 relay, and I had to run the first 220. And the guy that runs the first 220 can pretty much set the pace. And it's the handoff of the baton that's so important. If you miss that, man, no matter how fast you are. So I got the outside lane, and that's usually the slowest lane. But I had to go to the restroom. And I was a little nervous getting up there, jumping around, you know, getting all ready and loose. And the guy pulls his gun out. Well, it happened to be the athletic director from our high school that was the gunman that day, right? So he knew me. And I just loosened up. He says, runners to your mark. So I'll get there. And you guys remember when you get into the blocks, there's sort of a ritual there, and you just feel like a real cool stud with everybody looking. And you get down the blocks. And I thought, you know, I can't wait another minute. And everybody's humped up and ready to go. And I got out of the blocks and walked. He said, what's the matter? He says, hold it. I said, Coach, oh, I got to go to the locker room. Could you just hold it for a minute? You know, the stands are full. It's a championship. He says, no way. Get back in the blocks, McIntosh. Okay. I got back in the blocks. And runners to your mark. I down there. And I can't wait another minute. And hold it. And I stopped the race. And I said, sir, I really, could you let me just go to the back up the hill there? And McIntosh, you do it one more time, and I'm disqualifying your tail. Okay. Get out of there. Got to our marks. Bang! The gun goes. I ran the fastest 220-yard dash I'd ever done in my life. I got up there to the second guy. I handed him the baton. He's taking off. And I keep on running beside him. I stepped off the cinder, got out of my track on the grass, and I'm running around that turn, and I'm going faster than everybody in the race. And I ran right behind the grandstands, ran up the steps into the locker room, and I won the race. I don't know what they did, but boy, I finally won the race. Now, that's a stupid analogy, but I had to throw it in. If I had not stepped off the track onto the grass, but stayed in the lane or stepped into the other lane to pass the guy I handed to, the whole team, my team would have been disqualified. I would have cut somebody off. It's illegal. But I stepped outside. But who has stepped into your lane is what he's saying. Who's interrupted your perfect run to win the title? What man, what business deal, what amount of money, what little pleasure has interrupted you from the love of God? What is it? Who has hindered you? It shouldn't be so, he says. You're on the right road. You're making good progress. And so in closing, there is a right road, isn't there? And there's a wrong road. Which one are you on? That's why we're going to take communion. Give you time to let your heart settle down with the Lord and let him pull out that which hinders you so easily. See, Jesus said there were two roads in life. And you're on one of the two that only you know. There's a broad road, very few limitations, a lot of liberty in there, quote unquote. It leads to destruction. And then there's a narrow road that leads to eternal life. The broad road, Jesus said, many people are on Broadway. Many people go that way to destruction. The narrow road, very few people are on that one. But that's the one that leads to eternal life. Two roads. The question is, which road are you on today? One day the king called in two men to his presence. The first man stood there in front of him and said, yes, sir. He said, I want you to take 6 months. And I want you to travel the whole length and the whole breadth of my kingdom. And I want you to bring back a sample of every weed that you can find. He said, yes, sir. He dispatched him and he went out. The second man came in and said, yes, sir. He says, I want you to take 6 months and travel the whole length and the whole breadth of my kingdom. And I want you to find every type of flower that is in my kingdom. I want you to come back and to report.
The second man carried out the king's orders. And at the end of 6 months, both of these men stood again before the king. The first man said this, "Sir, I have carried out your command. I've traveled the length and the breadth of your kingdom, and I didn't realize there were so many weeds in the kingdom. In fact, I now realize there is nothing but weeds in the kingdom." The second man came in and stood there and said, "Sir, I've carried out your orders. I've gone the length and the breadth of your kingdom for 6 months, and I didn't realize there were so many beautiful flowers in the kingdom. In fact, I now realize there is nothing but beautiful flowers in the kingdom." You see, each man found what he is looking for and then based his conclusions on the perspective that he thereby gained. You know, you may have come to some conclusions about life, but you've got those conclusions from the perspective of being on the wrong road. Somebody's cut in on you and you've veered off from running a good race. You may have a conclusion, and you may have a perspective, and you may have started out following the command, but you're only looking at it from your own eyes and not from God's. Run the race well. Let us pray. Father, we so want to be pleasing to you. We so want to know you and to love you, but we get confused sometimes. An hour and 15 minutes in a church service a week doesn't really give us what we need. So we need to trust that you're going to be with us 24 hours around the clock, 7 days a week. And we pray now in Jesus Christ's name for you to bless us during this communion service, to be filled overflowing with the Holy Spirit, to forgive us of our sins, and to draw us ever so close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As the men that are going to serve you communion are coming forward, would you look just at verse 13? "You brethren have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for your flesh, but through love serve one another." Verse 15. "But if you 14, "All this law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you are consumed." The policeman standing on a street corner will do more to deter crime than San Diego City Councilman to put placards all up and down the street of what you shouldn't do and what the city ordinances are. Because you'll walk right past those ordinances and you won't read them, and you'll try to get away with breaking those ordinances, some of them. But put a policeman on that same street corner where the ordinances are all lined up, and you will automatically do what is right. You'll say to yourself, "I don't know what I'm supposed to do or not do, but I know there's a feeling that I'm in the flow if I'm doing it right." That one policeman is the same as the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit working in your life, you don't need a bunch of do's and don'ts, because he's there to deter you from sinning. And so the simplicity of it is, love one another and serve one another through love. That's all he asks. Don't use this freedom and this liberty for an opportunity or for an occasion to your flesh. Now, let me tell you this before they serve you the communion. The word that was used by the Apostle Paul for opportunity or occasion is a military term. It literally means a base of operations. And so now you have great liberty and freedom as a Christian. But he's saying, don't use it as a base of operations for your flesh. A general sits at the base of operations and he says, "What are the Navy SEALs doing right now? How am I going to deploy them? Okay, we'll put the SEALs over here. We'll put the walruses over here and the whales over here. We'll put the airborne rangers over here. We'll use the tactical fighters over here." And he has a base of operations that he's moving out of. A lot of Christians take this liberty that I've been speaking about, and it's a base of operations. Okay, I can drink a little bit, but not a whole bunch. So I'm going to go out tonight and party some. Okay, I can have a girlfriend or a boyfriend, and there's nothing that says that we can't pet or we can't kiss and can't do this and that. So I can go so far. And all of a sudden, your liberty becomes a base of operations of you justifying what you're going to do and how you're going to do it and what your limitations are. It becomes a base to launch sin for your flesh. Don't ever do that, he said. Don't use this great freedom and liberty as a Christian woman or a Christian man not to be in bondage to any sin, to now use it as a base to go out and sin just a little bit over here and a little bit more over here and somewhat over here and none in this area. You start planning it. No. Because then what happens? Legalism comes in, and he says, if you bite and devour one another in verse 16, you're going to consume each other.
And this is what happens in the Christian community, and many of you are from churches that had people biting and devouring and consuming. Churches fall apart because people start gnawing away, stabbing each other, ripping each other off, and all of a sudden they've consumed each other. Paul was very graphic in his words talking about this liberty, because the word bite, the word devour, and the word consumed, all three are different words that he chose, but they were commonly used in classical Greek in connection with wild animals and a deadly struggle. And how many times the Christian community is looked upon as a bunch of wild animals in a deadly struggle, chewing on themselves instead of loving one another and reaching out to the community around them. Don't chew on yourselves. Love the people all around you. You're looking for love, and it's at the communion table today. For it was the love of God that constrained Paul the Apostle to preach. And it was the love of God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish. That's not religious, but would have everlasting life. As these men bring you the cup and the bread, each of you hold on to it till we've all been served, and then we'll partake. God loves you. You know, we're on the radio 3 or 4 times a day throughout the Hawaiian Islands, and for 15 years we've been doing work throughout the islands. And there is a man there that's a friend of mine, was a non-Christian. He was the state champion catamaraner. And so we have a sister church, Kumalani Chapel, Horizon in Hawaii, and meets at Kapalua Golf Course every Sunday morning in Maui. And so Dave was a friend of the pastor, Ricky Ryan, and he took me catting one day about 8, 9, 10 years ago. And we went out across the Molokai Channel and back. And as I was trapezing out there, I realized what a great guy this guy is, but he doesn't know the Lord. And I was praying for him. And I've prayed for him. I ran into him one day at a restaurant down in La Jolla. He's here visiting his family. And over the years, I've remembered to pray for him. Well, Ricky Ryan left there and is the pastor up in Santa Barbara now. He called me last night and he said, you know, Dave Allaire became a Christian. I said, no kidding. You're kidding me. I remember we used to pray for him for a long, long time. He says, oh, he's really on fire for the Lord. He's opening a restaurant in Waikiki. He said, but his father's in the hospital here at Scripps. And he's got 2 days to live maybe. So I just sent 2 of the pastors over to see Mr. Allaire, to share the gospel with him. You know, something from 10 years back, God's love is so precise that he had the thread there that I'd go catamaraning with a guy who I'd pray with, and then he'd listen to me on the radio, and then he'd come to know the Lord and then go to our sister church, and then his dad's dying 5 minutes from here, and there we are, right there with him, right up to his last breath. God's love is going to follow you till your last breath. Why wait another breath if you haven't accepted it? But if the day you want to know God and you want the liberties he talks about in that love and that forgiveness, then simply pray the prayer I'm going to pray with you and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. If you're a woman that's been on the track and you've been in great shape and you've been running and somebody's interrupted you, or you're a man that you've run the race well but you got knocked off and slid backwards, get back up on the track and get back in the race today. And at this supper with the Lord, remembering the body that was broken for you and the blood shed for you, ask God to fill you the Holy Spirit, to forgive you for leaving the race, and to give you the strength to not only continue the race, but to finish the race. Let us pray. Dear God, we pray that you'll release the presence of the Holy Spirit to encourage us towards liberty and freedoms of love and expression to you and to our neighbor. Help us, O Lord, be spiritual people, overflowing with love, not with works and legalism or concepts that trap us and bind us up like a net thrown over us or a straitjacket put on us. But let us learn to be servants by serving everyone that pulls up beside us or sits down beside us or works beside us or lives beside us. Let us have a sacrificial attitude of service to everyone in our community, not expecting anything in return, just giving to their benefit. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you are the example of giving. We ask you to please forgive us of our sins. Now pray this prayer with me if you've never asked the Lord in your heart. Dear God, I ask you today to please forgive me of all of my sins. I admit to you that I'm a sinner And today I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. That is crucified on a cross for my sins, buried in a grave, and you raised him from the dead. I may not understand it all, but I believe it. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart and give me eternal life and fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit that I may follow you. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, would you raise your hand that I could see you? If you prayed that prayer, I'd like to pray for you. God bless you and 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 you, you, you in the back, two or three of you back there over my left. God bless you. Lots of you. Now, for those of you that have run the race and been interrupted or knocked out or cut off, dear God, I pray that you will bring me back into your loving arms. I pray you'll give me the strength to run the race to the finish line. I pray you'll forgive me for leaving the race. I pray that you'll forgive me for the bitterness or anger, for the legalism, the critical attitude. And I just pray for your liberty to flood my heart, that I can just enjoy running with you. If that's your prayer, would you hold your hand? I'd like to pray for you too. Wow, a lot of, oh boy. Well, dozens of you, too many to count. Okay. Lord, you see all these beautiful hands going up and these hearts out to you. We pray you'll cleanse this church of sin right now. Oh God, scour deep, deep, deep into our souls. Deep, Lord. Take the hurt and the pain out of these precious lives. Take the failures and the sin. We thank you so much, Lord, for the cross, that you are the one worthy and holy that will take the sins of your people. Release the memory of these shortcomings. Release the memory of these falls in the race. Release them from the bondage of the sin. And may love and liberty and joy and freedom flow in these dear people's hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.